We do want to welcome you here, and Umberto and your family, we are very glad you're here. I want to add my words to that. As we met Umberto, I think I put him through basically the Inquisition in my questions. Harder than most pastors, wouldn't you say? I said to Umberto, if somebody comes to you in the handbell choir and they ask you, how do I become a Christian? What would you say? And I just left them hanging. Like one of my professors in seminary used to say, I have to hang you on the horns of a dilemma before you can learn anything. I have to first of all put you in a hard space. And what I loved about Umberto's heart was this humble, simple response. We first have to know why we need a Savior. Do you remember that? And then he clearly presented the hope of Christ. And so I add my words to what Lisa said. You are gifted in music and conducting, and maybe God would have you help us with ensembles and all kinds of things, whatever God would do. But most of all, we are grateful for your heart for the Lord. And so we pray for our organist, for a discipleship pastor, and for positions in caring for our facilities in the church. Continue to pray with us. Salvation belongs to the Lord. That's the last words of Jonah's prayer. We find in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah. I want to invite you to turn there. Remember, there's all the minor prophets. And I think I was a little confusing. I was starting in Ezekiel and Daniel last week to help you find your way. But the minor prophets actually start in Hosea. And there's 12 minor prophets. There are 4 minor prophets before: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So you need to find it in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, the Pew Bible helps you. It's on page 920. But I want you to find it in your Bible. I want you to be familiar with the book of Jonah and these minor prophets. They are God's word. All scripture is God-breathed and wonderfully challenge and encourage us. And my desire is to go back and forth between a New Testament book and an Old Testament, and that we would see how all of it is God's word directing our lives. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. So if you've hit Micah, Nahum, you've gone too far, and I'm trying to give you some time to find your way. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. What a wonderful book the book of Jonah is, and as I read it again this week, it just strengthened and encouraged my own heart, and I hope yours, that God is still on the throne. If you are here this morning and your heart is filled with concern about our historical presence, the place we are in history and what is happening in our country, our nation, in our city, in your own life, let me declare to you, God is still on the throne. God is sovereign over the affairs of men. God's hand is providentially moving history, directing it toward its end. And here, in one of the minor prophets, that message is declared to us. Secondly, God is compassionate. That's where this whole book is leading us. We will see it when Jonah complains about why the Ninevites, why would God save them? And God says, would I not have compassion on this great city? And my prayer in my heart this week is the very same thing. Lord, have compassion on our great city. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. And last Sunday, remember we saw that Jesus is the one who refers to Jonah, just the sign of Jonah, 3 days and 3 nights in the whale, 3 days and 3 nights in the earth. Jesus' death and resurrection is our only hope of salvation. And then Jonah experiences it personally. At the end of Jonah's prayer, he gives us the heart of this book. You can't save yourself. Salvation belongs to another. In fact, I would challenge you to think that this one verse, this line at the end of verse 9 of chapter 2, salvation belongs to the Lord, is the message of the entire Bible. God is sovereign. God is compassionate. Just like God declares himself to Moses in Exodus. I love those words. God is preaching himself to Moses. And God declares The Lord is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. God is compassionate. And thirdly, we saw last week that God is speaking. God is declaring and revealing himself to us in every chapter of the Bible. And this helps us. This week I saw it in a clearer way in the book of Jonah. There are four chapters, but really the book is divided by God speaking. Look how chapter 1, verse 1 begins. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it." The word of the Lord comes to Jonah. Chapter 1, we see there's many characters in the drama of this first scene. There is Jonah, there is God, and there are these pagan, idol-worshipping sailors. And by the end, they are calling on the name of the Lord in verse 14. God redeems and saves these people who do not even know him. They're worshiping false gods, and God brings them to himself. That's chapter 1, these pagan sailors. Then in chapter 2, it's Jonah and God alone. Guess what? The exact same thing happens in chapter 3 and 4. It comes back to the very same message. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message I tell you." Exactly like 1, verse 1. We're back at the beginning. The verse just before, we see that Jonah's back on dry land. It's a start over. And guess what? There's all kinds of characters in chapter 3, just like chapter 1. Jonah and God and 120,000 in a pagan city. And what does God do in chapter 3? He brings salvation. It belongs to the Lord. And then guess what do we find in chapter 4? Jonah and God are alone again. In chapter 2 that we will see this morning, when Jonah and God are alone, it's mostly Jonah talking. He's experiencing God's grace, and he's declaring it in this wonderful prayer. That's why I wanted to begin with marvelous grace, wonderful, matchless grace. This is his experience. And my prayer, every single person's experience in this room this morning, that you would know it by experience, and you would declare along with Jonah, salvation belongs to the Lord. But chapter 4 is difficult. God does this great salvation in the first three chapters, the sailors, and then Jonah is saved from death, and then the Ninevites, the king, and all the different characters. And then Jonah complains. He wants comfort. God speaks, and chapter 4 is almost all God speaking. So we are moving there. We're moving towards this end. I want to pray, and then we'll look at Jonah's prayer in chapter 2. Father, you are kind, and I pray that you will open all of our eyes to see this great salvation. Let every heart in this room, join this prayer to declare salvation belongs to the Lord. What I cannot do for myself, I put my faith and my trust in you. Father, like Jonah, I pray that we would know this by experience. This great salvation, not just words, but in the posture of our heart, we would fall on our knees. That we would cry out from the depths that we will see in these moments. And we will know it. And you will revitalize our soul. For those of us who do know it, would you renew us? And then would you call us to this great city to speak as you speak? So Lord, speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. You can follow in your Bibles, Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. Contrast, I think, of the other gods with the sailors call on the name of the Lord, and Jonah refuses to. Remember chapter 1, he doesn't. But now he is in the great fish swallowed by a great fish, and then we come to chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my prayer. For you cast me into the depths, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, all your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet, you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you. Into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon dry land. What an amazing passage. At the end of chapter 1, Jonah is overboard. In verse 15, he's hurled into the sea, middle of the Mediterranean without a boat, and God provides in verse 16 and 17. God appointed a great fish. This is not God's judgment, this is God's rescue. God provides the fish, and then he, in 2:10, by the end of the chapter, Jonah is back on dry land. Does that remind you of anything from last week? In verse 13, the men realize that there is a storm because Jonah is disobedient, going out of the presence of the Lord. And instead of throwing him overboard, as Jonah suggests, what do they want to do? They want to get to dry land. It's the exact same words. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get to dry land, and they couldn't. And at the end of chapter 2, we find Jonah on dry land. God has rescued him. Jonah's extreme disobedience is met by God's extreme measures to rescue him. Isn't that amazing? Marvelous grace. In 1 verse 17, the Lord brought the fish. In 2 verse 10, the Lord controls the fish. God brings him back to dry land. Just as God rescued the pagan sailors, God rescues Jonah. Jonah is taught by God. He experienced it personally, so that in chapter 3, when God rescues the Ninevites, he would understand God's mercy. 3 chapters of rescue, and then Jonah's confusion. And in chapter 4, God declares, should I not have compassion? Jonah turns from God in chapter 1. Jonah turns to God in chapter 2. There are likely some here this morning who are disobedient to God. You've turned from God. And the message for each one of us is that there is still hope. Maybe you are wondering, can God still save me? If I cry out to God, will he have mercy on me? Is there hope? Chapter 2, Jonah experiences it personally. And the message declared to us is there is hope. God can still transform even our greatest rebellion, our disobedience, our struggle, our worst situation. Verse 1, then Jonah prayed. The book of Jonah is a book about prayer. The sailors cry out to God in chapter 1, verse 14. Here Jonah cries out to God. There's three parts to this prayer. You can see it from verse 2 all the way down to verse 9. It's like a psalm. There's three different stanzas to this prayer. The first one is verse 2 to 4, and it ends with this expression, your holy temple. And it kind of holds together this idea of Jonah in great despair. His life is in danger, but it ends with this hope. I will still see the temple in Jerusalem again. I will still worship the Lord again in this first stanza. The second stanza is very much the same. It goes from verse 5 all the way down to the end of 7, and he ends with the very same description. Do you see it? Your holy temple. But this time he kind of defines what this means to him. It's a prayer that is going to the temple, but it's not just a prayer that is prayed toward the east. It's a prayer that comes to God. And Jonah understands, like the Old Testament understanding of the temple in Jerusalem, it was the presence of God among his people. And Jonah somehow understands in these first two stanzas that there is hope. And the message I declare to you this morning, there is hope. If you are running from God, he pursues you. And by grace, he draws you back. And then we come to the last stanza, verse 8 and 9, and all of a sudden, Jonah turns into a prophet. He should have been doing this before, and look what he does. Now he starts to preach. He starts to declare, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope. Now he begins to declare the message, and he ends his very last words with, salvation belongs to the Lord. The first stanza is simply teaching us that there is hope in difficulty. Look how it starts. It's like Jonah is reporting. It's like he is here standing in the pulpit preaching to you, and he's saying to all of us, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. You can call out to the Lord out of your distress. It's like he's reporting, this is what he did to me, but look how it changes in the next line. Now he talks directly to God. And out of the belly of Sheol, the grave, death, the place where I will never return, I cried, and you, Lord, heard my prayer. You heard my voice. It's out of distress, out of the belly of the grave, the heart of Sheol. In some translations, it is out of the belly of Hades or out of hell. You heard my voice. But this is more than just a feel-good sermon. It's more than just a Sunday morning that says to you, you know what? Whenever you're in distress, whenever you're in trouble, just pray. And God is going to take away your distress. That's not what's happening to Jonah. Jonah is in distress when he prays. And here we see the sovereign hand of God. Maybe something we don't want to admit, but look at what Jonah says in verse 3. He says that God is the one who caused his distress. Do you see it? He recognizes that it's God who is doing this. You cast me into the depth. Do you remember a few weeks ago when we preached through Psalm 32? And David said, when I was silent about my sin, my bones wasted away. Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. God's hand was heavy on him. God was the one who was doing this work. And if you are running from God this morning, God will do this work to bring you to the place where you depend on him. You cast me into the deep. Even though verse 15 says it was the sailors who hurled him into the sea, but what happens immediately is the sea ceases from its raging. That means that God's providential hand put them in a place where God took Jonah and threw him right into the middle of the storm. Threw him into the raging sea. Has that ever happened to you? He doesn't stop there. He says, I'm overwhelmed. Look what he says, into the heart of the seas, into the center of it all, into this raging sea, and the flood surrounded me. It's this picture. I've got no place to go. And then all your waves. Who owns the waves? Remember last Sunday, we looked at the New Testament when Jesus calmed the storm, and they said, who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? Jonah is saying the exact same thing here. These are your wind, this is your wind, and these are your waves. And they are obeying you. God, you are the cause of my difficulty. But we know the story. We know that God has a purpose in this struggle. We know that God is using it to bring Jonah to the place where he cries out to him. But he sees that it's these billows and waves are passing over him. He's in the ocean. He can't breathe. God's hand is heavy on him. And Jonah feels the judgment of God. Have you ever felt the judgment of God? Look what he says in verse 4. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Feeling rejected by the very God that should save him. Do you feel rejected? When David confesses his sin in Psalm 51, he says, my sin is ever before you, and against you and you only have I sinned. And in this place of despair, Jonah has come to the bottom of what seems the bottom. And then in that place of absolute desperation and despair, the end of verse 4 all of a sudden speaks hope. Yet, I will again look upon your holy temple. Stanza 1. There is hope. Even in despair. Then we come to the second stanza in verse 5 to 7, and it sounds very much the same. In fact, it is. Look at verse 5. The waters closed in over me. It's the same idea of being smothered. I can't breathe. I'm going to die. I'm going to drown. And he even adds the little phrase, to take my life. The deep surrounded me. The same idea of I've got no place to go. Weeds wrapped around my head. I'm being choked. And Jonah is going even deeper. Have you ever been despaired? Felt in depression, I'm at the bottom, only to discover you go deeper still. That's the picture of verse 6. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bar closed upon me forever. Jonah is going even deeper to the very bottom. And this powerful imagery and this poetic picture of this giant gate that comes over and the hinges come over and they're slamming on top of him and he's locked in forever. Have you ever felt that kind of despair? What a powerful picture of increased hopelessness. But it doesn't end there, does it? See, verse 6, yet you brought up my life from the pit, from the depths, from the very place where I am closed in, locked forever, where there is no hope. Something that only God can do. You can't save yourself in those moments. In the darkest hour, when you reach the bottom, or so you think, and then you go even deeper. And there is no hope, hopelessness, locked in, and that word forever displays absolute hopelessness. And yet, salvation belongs to the Lord. Yet there is hope. However you come here this morning, in your heart where you feel like, you know, my sin is great, I don't know if there still is hope for me. There is hope for you. Not under your own steam, not by your own effort, not by trying harder, not by finding just the right psychologist and the right medication. All those things are important. But there is hope in a Savior that redeems. Salvation belongs to the Lord. In the second stanza, Jonah reaches the absolute bottom. But God saves. And I love how he says it at the end of verse 6. It becomes personal. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. By experience. Isn't that how we started this sermon? I pray for you that this is your experience. I pray for you that maybe where you know all the answers and you can actually lead someone to Christ And you know how to counsel people when they're in despair. You know what to say. But by your very own experience, grace with your name on it, the sense that when you're at your lowest point, God has brought you up. O Lord, my God. Verse 7, when my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. Now remember Jonah. Jonah says in chapter 1, I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. In verse 9 of chapter 1, Jonah already understands who God is. And he's running from God. And maybe that is you. But what happens when you get to this place of despair and hopelessness? Remember the Lord. We're going to share communion in a few moments, declaring that salvation belongs to the Lord. Remember the Lord. And then he says, my prayer came to you. It came to you, God, to a personal God. Not just prayers that are offered in some strange formulaic way, as if you just say the right abracadabra and you get what you want. No, it is going to the person of God himself. A personal God. I don't mean a person, humanity, but God himself. My prayers came to you. Do you know this by experience? Do you know this? In verse 4, Jonah says, I will again worship in Jerusalem. I will again see your holy temple. In verse 7, my prayer came to you in the holy temple. It's not just the temple, it is holy. You cannot approach God unless there is a sacrifice, unless there is something that makes you clean. And the power of the gospel in the book of Jonah is unmistakably clear. The sign of Jonah, Jesus, dies in the grave and rises again to give us hope. And then Jonah begins to preach in the last stanza. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake the hope of steadfast love. One version, those who pay regard to vain idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. If you don't know this, today is a day to know it, to experience it, to cry out to God. Today is the day to be redeemed. And the key to all of this is prayer. It is a book of prayer. Jonah simply cries out to God. The hopelessness of the idols, those sailors, they cried out to all their gods, all their vain idols, and nothing happened. And then those very same sailors, in verse 14 of chapter 1, therefore they called out to the Lord, O Lord, do not let us perish, save us. This man's life and lay not on us innocent blood. God, forgive us, take away the guilt of this. I invite you to respond to God in the exact same way. And then Jonah, just like the sailors, I think we're intended to see this. He recognizes it and he says, but I, in verse 9, my voice will be thankful because I've experienced it. If you've experienced it, you know forgiveness, full and free. And then he says, I will sacrifice. I will fulfill my vows. They're still not fulfilled. He's still in the fish. He's still making commitments to God. He's still unable to fulfill those vows, but he understands that he has received undeserved grace. And then he makes his commitment to God, and he declares in his final statement of his prayer this sermon, the central message, I believe, of the whole Bible: salvation belongs to the Lord. And then God puts him on dry land, and he starts over. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah a second time. If you are running from God, I invite you to turn this morning to humbly and simply pray. Put your hope in the Lord. If you are disobedient to God, like Jonah, refusing to pray, And God puts you through difficult waves and all kinds of experiences weighing heavy on you. He is doing it so that you will call on him. And you will know by experience, you brought up my life from the pit when I was absolutely hopeless. Oh Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, if your life is fainting away, remember the Lord and let your prayer come to him. And simply declare salvation belongs to the Lord. How we began this sermon is how I want to end. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That is my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Father, for most of us, we know this book of Jonah well enough to know that your compassion extends way beyond the children of Israel. We know that you will, by a prophet, speak the message of salvation to a nation that is headed towards judgment. But even the very act that you would send a prophet with your word of salvation is compassion. It is compassion. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by your word. And so you send your words. And this morning, I know that as you speak, you are giving a word of compassion. You are sovereign. You are compassionate. And you are speaking. Father, let us hear and let us respond. And now as we share communion, let us draw near to the throne of grace and in remembrance declare our thanksgiving, our offerings of praise, and fulfill our vows of worship. Father, have your way in my heart, in our hearts today, with your marvelous, infinite, wonderful, matchless grace. In Jesus alone we pray. Amen.